Grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, when are you most aware of your inadequacies? When do you feel most humbled? I'd be willing to bet that most of us have our moments where our whole insides just shudder. Maybe it's when we feel we've come under scrutiny, or someone has asked us to do something that we feel totally unready to do. I remember one time watching Martha Stewart on TV, and I'd heard about this, but I'd never actually seen it. She did the white glove test. And she puts on white gloves, and she goes around the house checking the door jams and all the little nooks and crannies for dust. And I thought, boy, I'm glad she's not my friend. I didn't ever want her to come to my house because I knew I would fail big time. For most of us, those humbling moments are when God's call comes to us. Hey, you, I want you to work for me. And if you're like me, the first thing you do is go, who's he talking to? Surely it isn't me. Lord, you must have made a big mistake on this one. What is your response? Do you jump up and say, as Isaiah did, here am I, send me? There are a few of you that do that. I've met you. But I think most of us tend to step back, just like they do in the army. Who's going to volunteer? Whole row steps back, and somebody's left standing out there in front, and that's the volunteer. Sometimes when God calls us, the magnitude of what we're asked to do is so overwhelming, we just can't imagine ourselves doing what God has asked. We see ourselves as limited, unequipped, not ready for the task at hand. And sometimes we're aware of our sin, as Isaiah was. And we think, oh, if you only knew me, Lord, if you knew what I had done, what I think about, you would not be calling on me to help in this capacity. In today's lessons, we have three distinguished leaders of the history of the faith, Isaiah, Peter, and Paul. Each of them were called by God, and each of them had a response. When God's call came to them, they were totally overwhelmed, and each of them went down, literally down on the ground. Just go away from me, Lord. Their own sense of unworthiness was magnified 100-fold because they encountered the living God, the God of all creation, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who is now talking to me. Peter recognized the holiness of Christ, not in the healing of his mother-in-law, which was a story that is in the scripture just before we come to this story, not in the feast of the wedding of Cana of Galilee where Jesus turned water into wine, but in the catching of fish. I appreciated the magnitude of Peter's impression as he encountered the Lord. Catching one fish is a miracle. And catching a big fish is a really big miracle. And actually getting in the boat is the highest miracle of all. Just ask anybody who fishes. Peter's response to this overwhelming catch that Jesus presents is to drop to his knees and say, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Isaiah, as we noted, was overwhelmed by the magnitude of who God was. If you can imagine being in a temple, which I imagine would be much larger than this, the train of God's robe filled the temple. That's how big and majestic God was. And Isaiah is just totally humbled. Says, I am a sinner, I have unclean lips, tries to hide, and these little angels, the seraphim, come and touch his lips with purity. And then the Lord asks him, who will go for us? Paul's call to serve, you may remember, was pretty dramatic. Paul was on his way to Damascus to kill the Christians, which he'd been doing right along. And suddenly he is thrown to the ground by this brilliant light that blinds him, and then he is left in the darkness, and he's completely blind, and Jesus says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, "Who are you?" And Paul is blind for 3 days. I remember my own call. I did not fall down. I did not argue with God. I simply told God, "No way, Jose. Not going, not doing that. Period." I knew instantly what the response was. It was none of this "here am I, send me" stuff. It was, "Uh-uh." I was sure God had made a huge mistake, and it took me months just to get over the idea that God would speak and call. I went into a serious depression, in fact, and just was kind of unable to function for quite a while. I notice with the call to many of the characters in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a space between the call and the response. Paul studied for 10 years before he began his ministry. You remember Moses was in the wilderness for quite a while before he went back into Egypt. So don't feel like the Lone Ranger if you're not able to just get right up and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," because I think for many it takes a while. You got to think about it. You got to wrestle with God. Perhaps when God's call comes, you too feel unworthy, a poor representative of the living God, short on the skills or the experiences you think you need to have in order to be a good teacher or a good disciple or a good person of prayer. You're not trained or skilled, and so you think, "Bad call, God, bad call." The truth is, each and every person here is completely unworthy, totally unworthy to receive the call or to serve God. The call is kind of like our baptism. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But it comes. And God touches us. And our spirit is changed and a whole new life begins in that moment. Paul says, "All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and yet we are justified by his grace as a gift." I've learned over time that God doesn't call the qualified. God doesn't call the person you think God should call for a task. He calls some other person, and he qualifies them for that task. Jesus responds to Peter's request that Jesus leave him by saying, "Peter, you and the rest of the guys are going to be fishing for the rest of your lives, but you're going to be fishing for people, not fish." Now, I've thought about this over the years. If you think about it, fishing is predatory. A good fisherman is trying to hook the fish so they can eat it. It's predatory. And you go to the store, I'm a fisherman, and you look at all those little lures and you try to pick the one you think is going to grab the attention of that fish. Or you look for the fly that fits the time of year when all the little bugs on the water are that fly. And that's the fly you want because the fish will not be suspecting the hook, which is going to get them as soon as they strike. And you want a good hook, like a treble hook, that they can never get out of their mouth as long as you keep the tension on, so you can reel them in, and you want to get them in that boat, and you're so excited, and you have your little picture. I've got a bunch of them stopped by my office. You're holding your fish. And it's a humdinger, and everybody comes in and says, "Wow, did you catch that yourself?" And you say, "You bet. And it was really good to eat. I even have pictures of the fillets." It's predatory. Well, when you think about being a Christian and relating to other people in that way, that's kind of a downer. You know, you want to catch somebody. You want to get them on the hook. You want to reel them in. You want to eat them. No, not my idea of being a Christian. So I was really thrilled to find out that's not the picture. Fishing in Peter's day was an activity of gathering in. That's what the word meant, to gather in. And so people fished with nets, and the fish came together as one, as a community. And you didn't fish by yourself. You fished with other people because it took everybody to fish and to bring new life to the community of the faithful. The word had other meanings as well. It meant bringing a person to awareness, to bring them up from the dark depths and into the light and the air, to allow their colors to shine and for them to become really a beautiful gift of God. Fishing or gathering also referred to gathering people in who had suffered exile and exclusion and alienation so that they could come home, so they would have a home, a community of faith, and they would be gathered in to that home. Well, that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? As Jesus saying to the disciples, you are going to learn to fish for people, to gather in people. At St. John's, our job is to invite and connect people to God and to each other through the love of Jesus Christ, to gather people in, to be fishing for people in that Old Testament understanding. Last weekend, the program staff, your council, and your leadership team were all on retreat at LOMC, the annual council retreat, at Lutheran Outdoor Ministries Camp. And the council interviewed the program staff one by one to find out what kind of needs they have for their vision of the church and the future of the church. And what we all expected to hear about was paint and lights and space requirements and what size desks they need or what kind of room configuration and what do the young people need so that you can do your ministry? That was the question. But what was so surprising was the major need was you. I need people to help me. I need people to help me teach the children the faith. I need people to help me run the Thrive program and the cross-training program. I need people to help me with the young adults and with the high school ministry. I need someone who will be there every Wednesday night to be a friend in Jesus, and to draw the young people in, to let them know they're cared for, they're missed when they don't show up. It isn't about Bible skill or, you know, being an expert in dealing with young people. It's about being a real human being and being there. Ministry of presence. Our human resources are the only resources we really need. Everything else is fluff. But when you don't have the people who care, who want to be involved, you don't have anybody. You don't have anything. People are very generous at St. John's. Every time I've asked for help with finances, with the gift of food, people are very generous. It is an honor and a pleasure and a privilege to serve. But when we begin to ask for your help here on site, your help, I'm too busy. I'm already overextended. I can't possibly do anything else. What is really needed are people who are willing to serve, who are willing to risk being known, who are willing to risk sharing their own struggles, their own needs, their own questions of faith with others. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Well, we need people with a heart for God, a heart for the neighbor, a heart for the mission of Jesus Christ. Your presence every Sunday, your presence in the midweek, your presence in the programs is really critical. If you aren't here, it's a downer. Just a downer. Well, what kind of needs are there? I need people to help with outreach and social action. The pilgrimage is going to be coming up for Holy Week. It takes place right here in this room. You can't imagine how hard it is to get enough people to set that up and take it down. It takes an hour. And I'm on the phone, and I'm on the email, begging people to come. Steve Terry needs adults who are willing to exercise the ministry of presence with the youth of our congregation. Julie Holiday needs people who are willing to serve during the school year for Sunday school to teach our young people the faith. She needs others to help with the summer programs so that the People who work all the school year have a little break. Musicians are needed throughout the church in lots of different settings and venues. Technologically savvy people called ITs. I learned that about 2 weeks ago. What is that IT stuff? We need you to help reformat computers and to help back in the soundboard and to help with all kinds of things. We're moving into a whole new technological age. Parish life needs people willing to serve coffee one time a year. I mean, I love to drink the coffee. Oh, it's so good. I love those little donut holes. I got to have one of those every morning. But I don't want to make the coffee. That just takes too long. It takes a whole morning. That's what we need. We need people to help with the coffee. Property needs people to help with skills that involve building and grounds maintenance. There are so many ways in the building to use your skills. And as you know, there are many ways we've talked about in mission outside the building to use your skills, your gifts, the ministry of presence. When we went down to Katrina, there was a guy driving the truck around that delivered all the tools. He was dying. He had a year to live. He said, "I wanted to be here. I knew I couldn't do much, but there must be something I can do." And they put him in as the driver of the truck. And what an inspiration. There he was every morning and every evening, picking up and taking tools. Just saying, "You guys are great." The ministry of encouragement. I know that God has called each one of you many times, not just to attend church, not just to be a child of God, but to be the light of the world, to inspire others with your gifts and your presence. You cannot imagine how wonderful it is just to have somebody show up for a class or something you've worked hard on. And when a person comes and they're there, it is a ministry of encouragement. We are called to serve and to gather the lost and the brokenhearted into the family of God. Isaiah says, "You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." Well, with that kind of power available, and all you have to do is get plugged in to get turned on, there are no excuses. None. God is calling. What is your answer? Will you pray with me? Lord, we know that you call us because we hear your voice. Sometimes we just turn away. We don't want to go there. We don't want to do that. We don't want to speak to that person. We're too busy. We're too tired. We're too young. We're too old. The Lord has heard it all. Lord, we know that you will help us if we simply respond. Help us to do that, to have courage, to have faith, to see it as the great adventure, to go forth. We know, Lord, because of what you told Peter, that we will be blessed 100-fold if we will simply follow you. We pray that you will help us. Help our unbelief. Help our reticence. Help us say yes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand as we confess our faith?